Well, we're making good progress through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and in 2 weeks' time, God willing, we'll come to the conclusion of our studies. The apostle's been reminding these believers that they've been misled. These fairly young converts have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul's preaching of the gospel, but they've been led astray. And in the first two chapters, we saw how the apostle makes a very strong defense of the gospel that he has proclaimed, and made his arguments for the fact that there is only the one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapters 3 and 4, we've seen how the apostle Paul makes a very strong explanation as to what the gospel is. And if you've been with us through these studies, you'll realize that much of what Paul has said so far has been quite theological in argument, and it's been very much a case of explaining what the gospel is. But in the passage that we're coming to now this morning, we see a turning point in the letter as Paul begins to highlight what the practical applications of all this really are. And so it's particularly important now, as we go through chapter 5 this week and next week, God willing, that we take note of what Paul is saying, because the reason he's making all of these arguments is that it actually affects us in our Christian walk, and it actually makes a difference as to how we live as Christian believers. Now, that will come across most strongly next week as we go through the second half of chapter 5. But even in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, I believe we can detect that change in emphasis that Paul is bringing about as he starts to say just what the application of all this is, what difference this makes for us as Christian believers. Now, this morning I want to simply talk under this heading, set free to be free. And that heading is going to be up there right the way through the sermon. That's all you're going to see, because that's what you need to remember, because that is the emphasis of what Paul is saying. You have been set free, but you've been set free for a purpose. It's that you might be free. And Paul will unpack this week and next week all that it means to be free in Christ, how that actually affects your daily life, what it means to live that way. The message of the Bible, you see, is quite unique. We get right with God because of something he has done for us and gives us as a gift, simply out of the abundance of his grace. You don't hear that anywhere else. There's nothing we can do to earn it or merit it. There's no way we can get right with God by our own effort. Chapter 4 concluded with Paul saying that we are born of the Spirit, verse 29. And that we are not born the children of a slave, but into freedom. And he says, stand fast, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5, in that liberty by which Christ has made us free. In Christ, we're given liberty. We're given freedom. Well, what does that consist of? Well, we could say that we've been set free from a number of things. For example, in Romans and chapter 6, verse 18, Paul, writing to those Christian believers, says, having been set free from sin. You've been set free from sin, from the slavery of sin, from the consequences of sin, from the punishment of sin. We've been set free from the guilt and the power of sin. When he writes to the Hebrews, he talks about another kind of freedom. If it was Paul that wrote to the Hebrews, we're not sure. If it was Paul, this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We're set free from a bad conscience, an accusing conscience, a guilty conscience, because we know our sins are forgiven in Christ. We've been set free. Back in Romans in chapter 5, verse 1, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We've been set free from the wrath of God, and now we experience peace with God. This is great freedom that Christ brings. These things are only available through Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, writing to Timothy, Paul says we've been set free from the tyranny of Satan. So many freedoms that we enjoy as Christians. Free from the guilt and power of sin. Free from an accusing conscience. Free from the wrath of God. Free from the tyranny of Satan. But of course, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, has also been speaking about the bondage of those who are under the law, those who are striving to get right with God by keeping the law. Something that Paul has explained is completely impossible. Not because there's something wrong with the law of the Lord is perfect. If we could keep it, it would make us right with God. The problem is, none of us can keep it. None of us are able to. None of us are capable of it. Our sinful natures just do not allow us to be that way. The law isn't the problem. We're the problem. And as we've seen, the law is given to show us just how much of a problem we all carry. In Christ, we're set free from the requirement of having to keep the law ourselves. And Paul now begins to encourage us in the practical application of remaining in that way. Christ has made us free, he says, so remain free. Stay in that position that you're in Christ. Would it not be rather ridiculous to imagine that Christ would have opened for us the gate of our prison of keeping the law, and at such a great cost, only to place us in another prison? Why would he free us from one form of bondage only to put us into another? You must persevere to maintain your freedom. Standing fast, he says. That phrase, standing fast, that's the picture of the soldier who is successfully holding his position on the battlefield. The onslaught of the enemy is against him, but he's holding his position. He's not retreating, he's not moving, he's standing fast. He's holding his ground. He's not being shaken from the position that he's been told to defend. And he's doing it successfully. And Paul uses that phrase for us as Christian believers. Christ has set you free in so many ways and from so many things. Now stay there. Don't move from that position to somewhere else. That's the mistake the Galatians have made. They've been persuaded by false teachers to take a different stand to the one that they first took. And Paul says, stand fast. So that's the very practical bit of application now. Stand fast. Remain in the thing that first brought you to faith in Christ. Remain in that thing that first brought you such freedoms and such liberties. Don't think that having come to Christ, you can find something else that you need to move to one side to. Stay where you were. Once you've been set free in Christ, don't go back into the prison and put the shackles on again. Imagine a young man who's been a slave, and one day his master sets him free. And he walks out of the door of his master's property, and he's a free man. But he looks back at where he's come from, and he looks ahead at what faces him, and he realizes, actually, he might be free, but he's now destitute. He actually has nothing now. Is that the way that we've been set free? No, it's not. Imagine that same young man, and his master says, you can go, I'm setting you free. But as he takes one foot over the threshold of that man's property, the man immediately calls him back and says, come in now. He says, what do you mean? He says, come in. He says, why? He says, you're no longer a slave. You're going to live the rest of your life here as my son. Well, now, that's a different prospect altogether. And that's what God has done in setting us free in Christ. He hasn't just released us and then left us destitute, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing where we're going to go next. He immediately welcomes us back in as a son. And he says, come on in now. Now imagine that man. Previously, as a slave, he sought his master's acceptance through faithful work and obedience. And the master judged him accordingly. As a son, he still wants to please the man who was once his master. But he's now his father. And the whole nature of their relationship has changed. The father, who was once his master, now has certain things that he desires from his son, but not like he did when he was his slave. This young man, he recognizes that as a son, there are certain duties and responsibilities that are placed upon him towards his father. But it's nothing like it was when he was a slave anymore. Because he's in this whole new relationship now. He doesn't have to earn acceptance. He has it. Because he's a son. And the father with this young man, he doesn't have a big tick list of requirements. He just accepts him. Because he's his son. Yes, there are things he expects of him as a son. But he loves him. Unconditionally. Because he's his son. That's the relationship that we're in with Christ, you see. Our whole relationship with God has changed because we're sons. My own children in our home, they understand, as I'm sure yours do in your home, that there are certain do's and don'ts. There are certain expectations. But nevertheless, they are completely free to enjoy all the benefits and comforts, such as they are, living in our family home. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to see here. The liberty by which Christ has made us free. To understand that whole new relationship, a relationship born out of love that exists now between us and our Heavenly Father. And yes, there are certain duties and responsibilities that God expects of us. He'll go on to talk about those later in the chapter. But the whole nature of our relationship with God has changed because we've been set free and we're accepted as sons. We have this glorious position in Christ. It's a wonderful reality in which we are to live. And we'll be considering a lot more about that next week, God willing, as we go through the remainder of chapter 5. He'll expound upon this even more. Remain in that glorious liberty of the freedom that you have in Christ. Verse 2. He says, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What Paul is saying is this. Your faith rests on Christ entirely or not at all. I need to ask you that question as a Christian this morning. Or maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian. Does your faith rest on Christ entirely? Because it must rest on Christ entirely or nothing at all. There's no grading in between the two. You can't say, well, I'm an 80% Christian. I'm 80% trusting in Christ, but 20% trusting in something else. Oh, I'm nearly there. I'm a 95% Christian. 95% trusting in Christ, but there's a little 5% over here. And I'm still just, oh, that just gives me a little bit of comfort, this thing over there. Paul says, no. It's either all this, or it's all this. There's no other option. You're resting either entirely on Christ or not at all. And if you're not entirely on Christ, then you can only be in the not at all bracket. If you're trusting in something, because that's what the Galatians were doing, you see. There was something else that had been brought in, and they were told, this little thing here can help in your salvation. And they were trusting in this little thing over here. And Paul says, if that's the situation you're in, Christ will profit you nothing. Nothing. It's the words of Paul, not me. You see, Paul teaches, when we read it elsewhere in the scriptures, to add to Christ or to subtract from Christ is to lose him completely. What did he say in the opening chapter? We need to grasp this. He said, I marvel, chapter 1 verse 6, you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Maybe you've forgotten that. We need to remind ourselves. Paul taught that to turn away one little tiny bit from the gospel is actually to turn away from Christ himself. And he's making it even clearer here. We love the idea of being able to get the best of both worlds. It appeals to our sinful nature. How often do you hear salesmen using that kind of phrase? We love being able to tailor something so that it satisfies all of our desires. I want this, but I don't want to give up that. I want the best of both worlds. I want to be able to have both. That's in us all. Got to admit it. We love that phrase. To have the best of both worlds. But this is self-seeking, self-gratifying behaviour. It's not having the mind of Christ. It's Christ entirely, or not at all. Verse 3. Paul says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you're choosing the route of law keeping, then that is the route you must take. And if you're choosing the route of law keeping, then you must keep the whole law. There are two mutually exclusive paths. You either accept the whole of Christ, or you keep the whole of the law. And as it's impossible to keep the whole of the law, I want to strongly recommend and urge that you choose the path of following Christ and that you put your trust in him. Because if there's any ounce in you that thinks you can earn merit with God, then you have to take the route of keeping all the law. That's what Paul says. Verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. On the one hand, here is someone who hears the gospel and they trust in Christ alone, and they remain trusting in Christ alone. On the other, here's someone who hears the gospel and they trust in Christ, but not in Christ alone. They're not sufficiently persuaded that Christ alone can reconcile them to God. You see, it's law or grace. one or the other. Do you remember how we've seen so many times in recent weeks that there are only two types of people in the world? We've seen that on the judgment day there will only be two groups of people standing before God. There will be believers and there will be unbelievers, the sheep and the goats. There will be the saved, there will be the lost. There will be the justified and forgiven, and there will be the condemned. There will be those who inherit eternal life, and there will be those who inherit eternal punishment. There's only two groups of people, and the reason there's only two groups of people is because there's only two roads to walk. There's only two roads to choose from. You choose the road of law, or you choose the road of grace, and you accept the gracious gift that God offers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You choose either to earn it, but you never will, or you choose to receive it because it's offered as a gift. Now, how is it that you can receive this gift of God's grace? How do we enter this freedom of which Paul is speaking? How do we remain in it? Well, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, it's by faith. It's by faith. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul says the issue here is not circumcision, it's faith. Whether you have been circumcised or whether you haven't been circumcised makes absolutely no difference whatsoever, because you're completely missing the point. There's no advantage or disadvantage either way. Neither of them will help, neither will hinder. It's all about faith. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew who is circumcised or a Gentile who's uncircumcised. The only thing that will make the difference is faith. Nah, says someone. But surely, faith is just another type of work. Surely, the exercise of faith is something I must do. And so it is a type of work. It's down to me to exercise faith. Therefore, I am doing something, and therefore it is down to me to do it. It is all about work. Paul's just destroyed his argument. No, he hasn't. Because he says in verse 5, through the Spirit, we await for the hope of righteousness by faith. Through the Spirit, by faith. What did we read earlier on in our service in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 8? God, who is rich in mercy,